So if you're brand new, everybody at Crossroads sings like that. No, wow, we're so blessed. One of the things we want to be a church of, and we got to be at least a part of that in Beta's life, maybe a small part, is sending people on to fulfill their dreams. Really understanding that God has made you special and wanting you to experience that and be all you can be. And that's what I think the best part of a church family may be, is that we discover our gifts from God and discover our calling. And Jesus says, yes, and the church sends you on. And it just becomes incredible. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd be with us in this time. And God, help us to be great at loving and caring and encouraging, coming alongside so that people can belong. So we all can belong. And we pray, Lord, your hand would be upon us now as we talk about some heavy things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a book that I read as a part of my graduate studies by Del Kuhn called Sex in the I World. And I really want you to think about this because it's super important. Kuhn is from Georgetown. He has his PhD from Georgetown. He is a Christian, but the book's actually a sociology, psychology book. It's about what's going on in the world we live in today. And what he started talking about is back in 2008 is being talked about over and over again in many other circles. Dave Williamson, who's on our staff here, is getting his PhD from USC. Let's take a moment for SC. Okay. PhD from USC. They're talking about this too. They're talking about what's going on in the world we live in, and we're calling it the I world. And is it good? Is it bad? What's going on? Why are we seeing what we're seeing? And all the research that's coming out is agreeing on some things that you need to know about. So the question would be this: what world do you live in? What world do you live in? And so what you need to know is that there was at one time the T world that was out there, and the T world stands for the traditional world, and that traditional world existed from Aristotle all the way to the 1950s. Aristotle actually talked a lot about this traditional world, and he said, the traditional world is made up of the idea that you have a city you're from. You have a community you belong to. You have a family that matters. And you don't exist apart from that. So in the T world, you don't exist apart from that. You have to exist only in community. So what happened is this, is that you would actually base your value and base your identity on the town you're from. So, you know, it's every now and then I bump into people who still have some background of that. And so what they'll do is they'll say, oh yeah, I'm from this town and that's my hometown. And but I don't know if you realize how that's going away. Does everybody realize that's going away? And we're not held to that. Like, the idea that you would just move in an instant is more a part of what everybody does than what we experience together. So the reality is that a lot of people grew up in the T world, not many of you, by the way. And then what happened is this other world came in the 1960s called the I world. And when the I world came, it was about individualism. And me being me, and I need to be happy, and I can make it on my own, and I'm not tied to a community, I'm not tied to the traditions, I'm not tied to any of those things. So when the I world came along, what happened is people began to say, it's all about me and my happiness, and then this idea in the I world is, don't ever tell me I'm wrong. I should be able to do whatever I want to do sexually, in any other area of my life, as long as I'm not harming someone else. And so if the worst thing you can do in the I world is tell somebody they're wrong, because everybody's an individual and has a right to make their own decisions. Now, here's what you need to know. Kuhn brings it out, but also all the other research brings it out. What is the natural outcome of living in the I world? What is going to happen to everybody in the I world? And the answer is this: they're gonna be filled with loneliness. They're going to be filled with loneliness, because if you're all about you and all about just yourself, in the end, that's all you're left with. So you're going to be lonely. And so loneliness would become epidemic. That's what everybody says. And by the way, it has. So we're seeing that. 2008, he said, this is bad. It's worse today. 11 years later, it's worse today. And then the other thing that we see is people are going to be very insecure. So you have loneliness. and insecurity. And so what's going to happen is we have people who are lonely and they're insecure, and that's all what comes out of this. So now if you're lonely, do you know what you're going to have is depression. If you're insecure, you're going to have anxiety. So here's why, lean in here. Are we seeing depression on the rise? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. Are we seeing anxiety on the rise? And by the way, we're prescribing way more anxiety medicine. What I'm about to say may shock you, because it's needed. Not because it's overprescribed, because it's needed. It's that serious a problem. So loneliness and depression, insecurity and anxiety, and the next thing you see come out of that is this, suicide. And so what they've warned is, because of people living in isolation, because of this being the world we live in, this I world we live in, then we're gonna see suicidal ideation, the idea of thinking about it seriously, and actual suicide completement. And we live in that world. Suicide used to be way down the list on what kills teenagers. Now it's the second leading cause of death amongst teenagers. It's this world, which is not good. And you could be in it, even as a Christian. You may not have left it like you're supposed to. We're going to talk about that. When we talk about suicide being an epidemic, it's just hitting so close to home. It's hitting right in the heart of Crossroads. Jared Wilson is actually a Crossroads family member. Jared went from Crossroads to do great ministry in Tennessee, and then he met his wife Julie there and had two incredible young boys, and then he went on staff at Harvest, and I met with Jared about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and we sat and talked, and Jared told me over and over, Crossroads is my home. And I love where I'm at, but I'm never going to forget my home. It's Crossroads. And last Monday night, Jared took his life. And it breaks my heart. It breaks all our hearts. We care. Eric, Jared's father, is a part of our Crossroads family. Jared's brothers, little brothers, Luke and Ryan and Jake are a part of our Crossroads family. Matter of fact, we want them to know we care and love them, and we want to be with them through this time. We also want to be there for all the rest of the family. When Jared and I talked, we were dreaming of making a difference in the area of mental health. Jared had a passion and a calling for that. And we sat and discussed what it would be like, because I and our elders believe we've got to be a vital part of coming to meet needs of people who are struggling in mental health issues in this time, because it's rising. And Jesus would want us to do that. And I got to tell you, as we sat there and we talked and we dreamed and we actually agreed we were going to partner in this, I had no idea. I mean, I knew Jared struggled with depression. He's been honest about that. He was diagnosed at a young age. I knew he was on medication. I know he sees a counselor that he really loved and treasured. But I'm trained to assess for suicidal issues. And I didn't see it. I mean, I just saw hope and vision and purpose and plans. And I've been asking God, did I miss something? And I don't know that I did. I think in that moment, it wasn't there. See, Jared knew with all his heart that the call would go out through a group he's called Anthem of Hope that he helped found to say to people, don't take your life. He stood for that. He believed in that. He invested in that. Jared knew that Jesus, he really knew Jesus, and knew that even though things are not always easy, Jesus does carry us through, and there is an answer in Jesus. And in one moment of time, Jared let go of what he knew. I don't know what happened. I don't know what switch flipped. I don't know what occurred. I just know this, that's not the Jared that we all know. And in one moment of time, he let go of what he knew. But let me tell you the good news. Jesus never let go of him. And Jesus has them. But what it tells us is we do not want to be people trapped in this, because everybody who's studying it is telling us it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, and there's no way it won't because of what occurs here. By the way, of all people, Nietzsche said that. So the nihilist, the nothingness said, this is what comes, and we've got to do everything we can to get away from it. And so we see today this problem escalating, and the answer is the church. So I'm going to just say this. I'll say this over and over. That you know what? If you go to counseling and you stay in the I world, you're not going to get much help. You go to counseling and get medication and stay in the I world, you still got to deal with all this. The only answer is come to a faith in Jesus Christ and get taken out of the I world and put into a place that's far better called the R world, which is the church. And so what we need to do is understand we weren't made to live in the I world. We were made to live in the R world, the church. And what happens is this isn't a T anymore. This is the cross. Okay, forget the T. And when you come to know Jesus, he puts you in a church family. And now you don't have the same degree of loneliness or insecurity. Now you have hope. Now you have ways out. And so we want to help people get there. We want everybody to belong to a community and have relationships and value those and know how it's like to have God love you and to know what it's like to be loved by others and love others. And that's what God wants to happen. So when I love my church because I can be real. And so I can be real. I've got these problems. I could be real that I need help, but I also now can belong, and there's a way to start moving forward. Why is suicide rising? Why is it escalating? Well, we know one prime reason, get ready, one prime reason for it is social media. Now, I know there's social media. I know that it can be used for good things, but you need to understand that this research has shown the amount of time, especially a teenager spends on social media, is proportional to the degree that they would think about suicide. The two are linked together. You can't get them apart. And so I want to say, if you're a parent here, or you're a grandparent, or you're a student, or a friend to somebody, we have something we want you to do. We want you to go into this webinar. You could sit right in your home and do it. Our pastor Talia is hosting it, but it's a webinar, parenting our children, parenting in our digital world, and it's to help you guide your children and protect your children. Now, if you're a parent or grandparent, you need to take this seriously. We have this for you. By the way, I'm going to confess something Pam and I aren't real thrilled about. We bought all of our grandchildren iPads. And now I'm not sure that was a good idea. But you need to hear this about what you can do to protect, what you can do to watch out. And so we have this webinar. It's September the 23rd. It's free. You just go to our app to sign up. But let me tell you something. Listen, especially Crossroads family. See, we're not just going to stand here and say, isn't it sad what's happening in the world? We're going to say, what can we do to make a difference in the world, right? We're not going to just stand back. That's why we're doing this. That's why we do those kind of things. We can provide help. We can make a difference. And we need to understand that. And so one of the things is social media. How do we help parents and grandparents and friends be aware of what they could do? You know what the second indicator or predictor of suicide is? Lack of human touch. Lack of physical affection. We're in a world today that's decreasing. Amongst people who are 85 years and older, that population and had the highest rate of non-touch, non-affection of any population, and they had the highest rate of suicide. Now 16 to 22-year-olds are living in a world where you don't touch. In healthy ways. I'm talking high fives, hugs, handshakes. It just isn't happening. They go to school in isolation, come home in isolation, and they're not having anybody tune into them. And so that's one of the reasons suicide has risen in that age group. And so what we need is something better. And when you get into the I world, you should be in a place where you get hugged and you get handshakes and you get high five. And my dream, by the way, yeah, praise God. My dream is you would not come to this church and not have someone get you. Right? Don't you agree? Shouldn't we be a church that does that? And so we want people to be loved. By the way, if you're a dad, your children need you to hug them. And that includes that junior high daughter that says, stay away, dad. You say, no way, honey, you're getting hugged. You know, you go get her. because they need it. You need it. I need it. Dr. Craig Kinsley, who's a neurophysicist, said this. He said, our brain craves human interaction and affection. Your brain craves it. It needs it. And we need to be a church that is a part of that and seeing that happen. And it's not occurring. The University of Michigan was doing a very interesting study, but in the midst of it, they discovered a population in their study group that they were very intrigued by. It was 60 women. That's a good number. That's a good sample size. There were 60 women in this particular study that they ended up focusing on. And these 60 women all had multiple abortions and had zero healthy relationships in their life. They reported they had never had a healthy relationship. So multiple abortions, no healthy relationships. Do you know there were two common denominators for those women? Number one, they said they had never in their life had any healthy affection showed to them by their parents or anyone else. And number two, they had never seen their parents show affection to each other. It was detrimental to these women. By the way, I want to stop again. If you're a parent in here, your kids need to see you hugging. They need to see. By the way, if they say, Mom and Dad, stop, you say, no, this is for your brain. And you hug. I'm going to grind that thought in there and you're never going to forget it. But that's what God wants us to be, is people who understand that. And it too often we don't get it. Now, get ready, because I'm going to get deep theologically. I'm about to get very, for all you guys who love deep theology, get ready. Anybody want some deep theology? All right, I'm going to give you some. But here's the thing. Most people who are Christians don't know what I'm about to tell you. They somehow, maybe I've not taught well or whatever, but the vast majority don't know. So let me show you where it starts. First of all, God said in Genesis 2 verse 18, they said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God said, I don't want you lonely. I want you living in relationship. That has never been my plan for loneliness, insecurity, and definitely God doesn't want anybody to hurt themselves. So he said, I want you living in this our world in relationship. That's what God said I want. And so you probably know that God was talking to Adam, and he said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. So I'm going to make Eve, and Eve is going to come alongside you, and you're going to have someone to share life with, and you're going to be husband and wife. Then, get ready, follow this trail with me. Then in Genesis 2, verse 24, he gives the four foundational principles for relationships. This is something I want you to hang on to. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now these four things do apply to marriage. So, and I get with couples all the time and say, where are you? Are you living this out together? Because that's the only way to have a great marriage. Where are we going theologically? Especially if you're single. Listen, if you're single, don't tune me out and go, oh, it's marriage time. Singles, listen. These four foundational truths are not about just marriage. Actually, they're not meant to be about marriage. Particularly, they're about something better than marriage. What's better than marriage? What was God's plan A all along so there would not be loneliness and insecurity? What was God's plan A that there would be in our world? Paul tells us, remember this verse. Let's go to Ephesians 5 now. And here's the theology. Get ready. Paul says, and we are members of his body, the church. So he's talking about the church. And as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Do you see that word church there? I love my church, and you should love your church. And when you are a part of the church, really a part of the church, it's something better than marriage. Now, I love marriage, but let me just tell you this. There's not going to be marriage in heaven. Does everybody know that? Is there going to be the church in heaven? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. So that ought to raise the priority level of the church. And he said, I want you to know all this that I just told you is not about marriage. It's about Christ and the church. It's about living in the our world and having real relationships together and experiencing life together. And God wants you and I to be in that relationship, doing what God wants us to do. And so Jesus, get ready. Jesus says the church is 100 times better than any other kind of relationship. 100 times better than the best marriage, 100 times better than the best family. That's what Jesus tells us. And so when he begins to talk about the church, one of the things Jesus says is, I want this to be a place you belong. And I love our church because we can belong. In Galatians chapter 3, it says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all," meaning all who are in the church, "have been united with Christ in baptism." By the way, that's one reason baptism is important. "And have put on the character of Christ," like putting on new clothes. And then it says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? So we come in with differences, but because we're part of the same family, the church family, we're now united as one. And that's one reason why, by the way, some people ask this question. Why does Crossroads unleash the female part of your population to do ministry? And here's why, because they're Christians too. Did you hear that? Does everybody agree the women in this room are Christians too? And they're not second class? Yeah. And see, the Bible says everybody who has spiritual gifts should use it, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile. We all come in here together that way. And it says, "Now you belong to Christ, and you are the true children of Abraham, and you are his heirs. God, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you," meaning the church, "that all the promises given to Abraham are ours too. And we come in belonging together. No matter what we came in with, we drop all of that, so we enter into relationship into something bigger and better than us." In Colossians, it says this, get ready. I'm about to get excited about something you don't get excited about. Some of you go, that happens all the time. Okay, get ready. This is wild. Remember the word Scythian. Scythian. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." And it goes on to say, a renewal in which there is no distinction. When we go into the I world, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all in all. Scythians. Paul goes, do you know what's so cool about the church? Even the Scythians can belong. And I know all of you are going, yeah, that is so exciting. No, you're not, are you? No, you know why you're not? You don't know who the Scythians are. The Scythians, by the way, were the terrorists of their day. They were the terrorists of their day. They killed and maimed and destroyed and wreaked havoc. Scythians, we know this historically, Scythians did not bathe. They believed in never washing themselves. They were the junior hires of their day. Not only that, they were bloodthirsty. When I mean bloodthirsty, they were. The belief of the Scythians was this: when you killed someone in battle for your first kill, no matter what happened, you stopped and drank their blood. Even at the risk of you getting killed, you had to do that in the moment. That after the battle was over and they had not wiped everybody out, which they pretty much always did, they would scalp them, and then they would decapitate them and take their skulls, and they would drink from their skulls and use their scalps as napkins. Okay, Scythians can become Christians. No, did you catch that? And Paul goes, you know what? The Scythian even can become belonging. A Scythian can go from living in that way out world to coming to know Christ to being in the our world together. They can change. Do you know the number one way we know we can stop terrorism? Do you know what it is? Just win everybody to Christ and we won't have any more terrorists. That's what we could do. And then they belong. Now, here's the point. Get ready. This is really big. I don't know if it'll be big to you. Do you know why you didn't know who Scythians were? Because they were all one to Jesus. And they all changed. The church went out there and loved on them and brought them over and said, come belong with us and come leave behind a world that's not good. Just like I'm telling you, leave the I world behind and come to something that's better. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. And so what's it look like when we're in the church? What's it like when we're really being the church? Number one, we should be a family who genuinely cares. If we're really going to be the church, and by the way, the church started out with 3,000 people doing this, so it's not a number issue. We need to be a family who genuinely cares. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul brings this out when he says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. There's probably no more beautiful picture of love and affection than a mother who's nursing her child. And he said, that's what the church is like a nursing mother who cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you. Notice it's a fond affection. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. We share our lives together because you had become very dear to us. Paul said, you know what the church is like? It's affectionate. It's loving. It's like a nursing mom with her baby. Now, you probably know this, but one reason that a mom nurses her child is to give good nutrients, right? Breast milk's really, really good for a baby. And so they grow better, their immune system does great. It's a great nutrition. What you may not know is that the bonding that happens, the affection that occurs, is good neurologically. We know that today. We know that as a mom is attaching to her child in an emotional way in that moment, caring for that child, bonding with that child, the brain develops better. The brain becomes more active. The brain becomes healthier. And something incredible happens. Why? Because we were made to crave. We are made to crave that kind of affection. And so a mom is helping their child mentally and physically and emotionally and hopefully spiritually in that kind of a moment. It's incredible. I remember when Pam was first nursing our oldest son, Rich, and I came walking in the hospital room and she's holding Rich, nursing him, and I looked at her and she's crying. And I thought she was crying tears of joy. She wasn't. All the women in here already know, no. You know why? Because it hurts. Yeah, it hurts. It's hard. It's not easy. By the way, relationships can hurt and are hard and sometimes aren't easy, but it's worth being here. Do you see where I'm going? And so what happened is I watched her, and Pam wasn't going to quit because she loved the baby too much. Then about 9 months later, he got teeth. And one night I heard, ow! And I looked over and he had bit her. And you know what she didn't do? She didn't go, stupid little kid, and throw him. She didn't drop kick him. I'll teach you. Right? You know what? Let me just say this. Ready? I want us to be a church family. I want us to belong. And at some point, if you really belong, somebody here is going to irritate you. Right? You're going to irritate someone else. Somebody here is going to hurt your feelings. Because families have that happen. Do families have that happen? And if we're going to be a family, now why am I telling you this? Because if you go, well, they hurt my feelings, I'm leaving. That's not how you treat family. And what I want to also tell you is this, please don't miss it. If that's all it takes to get you out of the church, Satan has got you. You're an easy target. But if you say, no, I'm committed to Jesus, and I know that the cross has changed my life, and I am now going to be a part of our world of belonging in the church, then you're going to find yourself living differently than those in the I world where it's all about you. And yet it needs to be a place of genuine affection. So the first thing, it's a genuine family who has genuine affection and loves. The next thing is we're a family who provides direction. See, not only do we have affection, we have direction. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, same passage, going on further. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, look at this, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Think about exhorting, encouraging, imploring. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. By the way, he calls you out of the I world into the all our world. But he says the church then becomes like a father who exhorts and encourages and implores. By the way, I just heard Matt Brown talk about this at Sandals. I thought it was so good. He was saying, you know what, dads, especially dads, your job is not to get your kids to like you. He said, that's not your job. There's lots of times your kids won't like you. Why? Because you're going to exhort them to do something they don't want to do. That's what a good father has to do at times. Does everybody agree? And your kids aren't going to like you. And so Matt Brown said this, it's not your job to get your kids to like you. It's your job to get your kids to be people someone else can like. Is that good? Man, we ought to send Matt Brown something, man, sandals. That's awesome. And here's what I'm trying to say. The church needs to do that. So I feel like a father here. I really do feel like a father. And I take it as an honor I get to be your pastor. But that means at times I'm going to tell you stuff you don't want to hear. I'm going to preach on things you don't like. I'm going to come in here going, they're not going to like it today. And I usually give you a heads up, don't I? I usually come in and say, I'm about to offend a bunch of you. I had a big man walk up to me and say, Pastor Chuck, that's my favorite time when you get ready to offend me. I lean in for that. But I'm going to ask you this. Do you want God's truth or do you want me to say things to please you? And what's the answer? Don't we want God's truth? Does everybody want God's truth? Yeah. But it's not because I'm trying to be mean. I think everybody knows that. It's not because I'm trying to be, you know, irritating. I want to do it. Why? Why would I do that? Because I love God and I love you. And that's what a father figure is going to do. At times I'm going to have to come and give hard truth. And we're just going to have to say, that's what I want. And by the way, one thing I love about Crossroads, I think this church wants hard truth. We don't want the other. And so we're going to be that kind of a place where we do that. And so God's great desire is we'd be that way. So here's the question. God wants everybody to belong. But the question would be, can everybody belong? And the answer is, yeah, everybody could belong if they choose to, but they're gonna have to choose to belong. So how do you come to belong? Well, here's the first answer. You have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. How do I come to belong to the church? I have to, not every, you could be, by the way, some of you are here and visiting, and I love it, and exploring. We love you're here, but you'll never belong to the family until you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Till you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, which he did. And you have sins, and he died. He died because he loves you for them, and he wants you cleansed from them, and he wants you set free. And when he died for you, and he becomes your Lord, he tells you, I want you to be a part of the family. Don't be a part of the I world anymore. Get away from that. I want to change it. See, the I world is kind of like the Twilight Zone. People are trapped in it. Don't even know you're trapped in it. But then God said, I want to change things. And that all happens when I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth they confess, resulting in salvation. The Lord says, tell me. Accept me, proclaim me. Commit to me, tell me. The Bible says you got to say it. That's why at the end of the service, I do this every single time we gather, I give an opportunity for anybody who wants to commit their lives to Christ, to commit to Jesus as Lord, meaning he's the person you obey because he loves you, and Savior, he now saves you from your sins. And you got to pray that prayer. You got to say the words, the Bible says. You got to say it with meaning, but you got to say it. And you got to be willing to make known that you're his. So you got to confess him and accept him and be his. And so at the end of the service, just I'll do it this today like I do every week. I'm going to give you an opportunity if you aren't in a vital relationship with Jesus, where he is your Lord and Savior, where you're now going to be a belong to the church. I'll give you a chance to pray a prayer and do that. And we'll say that prayer and it'll matter. You can pray it on your own, pray it with someone else. Then after we pray the prayer, I always ask people to do this. We ask everyone to stand and sing. And then I'm gonna say this again. And that is not a time to leave. That's not a time to leave, yeah. Because we're asking people to do this. If you pray the prayer and mean it, or you feel God calling you, we're gonna ask you to make your way to the aisle or the stairs. People would love to let you out. I always say that because they would. And ask you to walk down here and let us greet you in this room called the living room. It's hard to come forward. Does everybody agree with that? It's hard to make that walk. What doesn't help is if some of you start walking out that door. You're just distracting them, and that's not okay. And so we don't want to do that. So God's going to call you to be a part. And so we're going to ask you to pray that prayer. So the first thing you have to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The second thing you have to do is choose to belong. You got to choose to belong. You know what? Right now, what it's about is you and I choosing to be a part of the church by being involved and being committed and being in a life group and serving in a ministry and choosing to belong. Pam and I used to all the time take college students into our home. It was part of our youth ministry. And we'd say, you guys can come live with us. But I always gave them this talk. I said, if you're gonna come, you gotta be part of the family. I'm not gonna have you come in our house. We didn't even charge them rent. I'm not gonna have you come in our house unless you're part of the family. And only about 50% would do it. About 50% would jump right in and it was a joy. About 50% wouldn't. They'd come into our house and they'll go hide in their room. And it was weird. I remember one night I'm sitting with our kids and my son Rich was little and he goes, Dad, it's weird because there was this person with the door shut. And I don't know if you catch it, it actually was ruining our home even though they were in there. Do you know what it's like when you have that body in there and you don't know what they're doing? So I'd go knock on the door and say, come on out, it's dinner time and you're supposed to be a part of us. And they'd go, oh, you know. I'm like, no. And I would tell them, look, we love you, but we're not gonna play this game. You either choose to belong or you don't. So I'll be clear with you, and I was very clear. You will be with the family in the living room. You will help set the table. You will help clear the table, and you'll help do the dishes, or you won't be here. Does that sound like good advice? Yeah, I think it's great advice. And you know what? When they did, they were a part of the family. They felt good. By the way, let me say this, Crossroads family. I don't want you just to come sit here. I want you to choose to belong. I'm going to give you a father moment, all right? I want you to come and be a part. I want you to come and invest yourself. And by the way, let me tell you this. The other thing, I'm going to give a pet peeve. Don't leave your trash in this place. Do you hear me? Don't come in here and leave your trash behind. I actually stopped someone and said, hey, your trash. They go, don't you pay someone to pick it up? I said, no, that's your job. It's your trash. You know, if you're part of this family, we don't wait on you. You come and invest. Does that sound like a good idea? Yeah. So we need to choose to belong. You do that by getting involved in ministry, getting in a life group, choosing to come early and meet people and care about them. And then God will bless you like you can't imagine. That's the only way to live in this our world. And Jesus said it's 100 times better. In Mark, he said this. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much. Now, catch that. Jesus said it's 100 times better now. 100 times better now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He said, you're going to get eternal life, but you get something better. Here, you get a family. Here, you get 100 times better than any family you could imagine. So, for instance, I had one earthly father, and I love my earthly father. But since I gave my life to Christ, I've had 5 spiritual fathers pour into me. And those men matter. I had one earthly mom and I love her, but I have lots of women who became like mothers to Pam and I, and I love that. I only had one sister, and now I have lots of sisters. I had no brothers, now I have thousands of brothers in Christ. Pam and I only had 2 sons, and now I have lots of spiritual sons. I had no daughters. I always wanted daughters. And now that I'm a believer, guess what? I have lots of daughters in the faith. I was just talking to one and she goes, you know, you are, Chuck, you're like my dad. I'm like, I'm like a daughter to you. And I said, you are. So you know what? God gave me fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers. You know, right now I only have one wife and that's all I get. I just get one. I don't get hundreds of those. That didn't sound like heaven anyway, does it? It doesn't sound good. But God says, come be a part. Come be loved. And how does it happen? Again, I come to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, the one who loves me more than anyone. And the Lord says, I'm going to forgive you of all your sins. I'm going to take away any guilt and shame. I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to make you new. And I'm going to make you a part of my family. And you start to live with him and for him and experience all he has for you. So where are you at with that today? If you're a part of Crossroads, praise God, I love you. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me say this. Jesus said he is the only way. He said, I'm the way, truth, and the life. There's not any other way to heaven, not any other way out of the I world than through me. But he said, if you come, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you life. Come live. Come live. So right now, there's some of you here, I'm hoping you'll pray a prayer where you'll say yes to Jesus. Right now, I hope there's some of you who will recommit your life to him. Right now, there's some of you who need healing, emotional healing. You need him to lift a burden from you. Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come, I'll lift that burden. Some of you need that right now. And some of you need to recommit your lives. So I'm going to lead the prayer, and I'm going to ask all those who love Christ to pray for people to pray it. And then after the prayer, I'm going to ask you to make your way and come forward, because something happens when you step out and come. We won't keep you long in there. And as much as we want to give you a Bible and other things, something happens when you make that walk. So are you ready for what he has for you? And if you are, pray this prayer and come. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we know you love us so much. You sent your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, we know you willingly laid down your life because you love us. Then you rose again, and you're here now. And I pray for people to open their hearts to you and commit or recommit their lives to you. Right now, is that you? Right now, is that you? God loves you. He knows you by name. He knows that this is your time. And I can tell you, he wants it to be. Are you ready to say yes to him? If so, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus. Just say those words. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross for me. So I pray you'll forgive me of all my sin. I pray you'd make me new and make me alive and make me yours. And I want to be yours. And I want to live life with you. So this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. And if you prayed that prayer, praise God.